If you have a Bible, take it, open it to 1 John chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible at the end of your row, we have those there for you. We'd love for you to pass one in, and that Bible will be on page 878. And we're going to continue talking about the fact that, John wrote this book to help us wrestle with what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Not everybody who is claims to be a follower of Jesus really has Christ in their life. And John is writing this to friends, people that were in a church that he kind of got involved with, that he probably led for a while. John was one of Jesus' best friends, and he is writing this book to those people to say, you know, here's what it really looks like when somebody follows Christ. And so we'll be in 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. I'm going to read that, and then we're going to kind of jump in and, kind of wrestle with what this text deals with this morning. Chapter 3, verse 19 says this, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son Jesus and love one another just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." I'm going to pray this morning. We're going to jump in and look at what this text talks about. Jesus, we love you. I praise you this morning. I thank you that you're a good God and you're a God who is with us. And Lord, I just pray that you will help us to wrestle with what it means to please you, what it means to abide in you, what it means to have the Holy Spirit on us. And I just pray that that will make all the difference in the world in our lives. In your name I pray, amen. You know, some of you got really angry this morning. You walked up to that coffee pot, and it looked, I mean, it looks like a coffee pot. We even kind of conned you by making sure it looked like it was plugged in, right? And everything about it looked great. And you know, you skipped Starbucks on the way here because you're like, they have coffee at church. And not only did you see, you went right by Quick Trip. You know, it's not Starbucks. It's cheaper. It's not as good, but it's coffee. But you passed it because you went, every week I show up, they have coffee for us at church. And then I actually saw one of you went to flip the spigot, and it was painful for a minute. You had this heart moment where you went, this is not of God. This is not right. I am not comfortable with this situation. You know, it looked like a coffee pot. Everything on the outside looked great, but there was a real issue, and the issue was that there was nothing on the inside. In fact, I watched one of you open the top, and on the inside was a cord, a cable, and you're like, this stinks. And you know, you began to wrestle with what to do with your day now because no coffee. There was a problem because when you went and flipped the spigot, what came out revealed what was really on the inside. And then most of you probably, just like the other person I saw, took the lid off, looked in, and went, there's nothing in there. Well, this morning, there is a correlation here, okay? This actually was more than just, hey, April Fools, ha, ha, ha. There is a teaching correlation, okay? And it is this. This is what I want you to get from this whole message, from this whole passage. I think this is what this passage we just read is really teaching. For somebody who is a follower of Jesus Christ, there is a reality on the inside of us that is very real. That when we are having doubts, when we are having struggles, when life isn't making sense, and then you stop and say, okay, what is it that I am depending on to know that I really know Jesus, that I'm a follower of Christ, that I have God in my life? For the person who is a follower of Christ, at those times, they will become aware of an inner reality that is very real, that is very much a part of their lives, that sometimes is really undescribable. I mean, if you talk to me about what it means to have Christ in my life, to have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, I can explain how it shows up in my life at times, but I can't really explain to you what it's really like to know God in a relational way and to have this inner reality on the inside of me. But at times where you flick my spigot, what comes out shows what's really on the inside. That's what the whole first book of 1 John is really saying. The danger of any passage of Scripture that commands us to do something, even this passage says, you know, that we do the things that he commanded us. The danger is that I think that if I go out and do a list, I'm in good with God, I'm okay. And that will never bring us to a point where we know Jesus. But on the other hand, if I have a relationship with Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwells in me. God himself is in my life. And it's a very real reality. And there's something going on the inside of me that is very real and very personal that changes who I am so that you flick the spigot and eventually Jesus begins coming out. Okay? Now, for some of us, we didn't let in on the whole gig. I didn't know this till I got up here. We made this coffee. Nobody drank it. Because this coffee percolated for about, it looks like for about 12 seconds. Water. Yeah, it's water with grounds in it is what this up here was. So while you guys were thinking those no good dirty people, I was afraid to really drink it because it was, you know, ground up water. But there was something on the inside that was very real. It hadn't brewed very long, but it was there. For others, you know, you went to the coffee pot over here and man, it was real good coffee. It had brewed for a while. But those both pots are different than the pot that was out on the table that had nothing on the inside. And that's what John is trying to get us to see, that the person who is the follower of Jesus has the Holy Spirit in their life. For some of us, it's new. It hadn't brewed very long, but he's there. For others, you know, life has been a journey of growing in our relationship with Jesus and trusting him, and it's going to look a little bit different. But for everybody who knows Jesus, there is a reality on the inside that is very real. And that's what I hope you'll wrestle with today. You know, when you're struggling, when you have doubts, when you fail, do you have this presence of God in your life that you can really say, you know, I get that. I understand it. It makes sense to me. Or do you struggle to grasp and claw at anything that will make you feel okay with God? That's what John wants to see. I want you to look at verse 24 again here. Chapter 3, verse 24, he says, whoever keeps his commandments abides in him. Whoever keeps his commandments. See, the test number 8 here is this, the test of the Holy Spirit on the inside. He says, whoever keeps his commandments abides in him. And kind of what's going on here is the fact that John, who wrote this book, also wrote another book of the Bible, the book of John, which is John's version of the story of Jesus' life. John was one of Jesus' best friends on the earth. He hung out with him. John saw all the miracles. John saw everything that Jesus did. He saw Jesus raise people from the dead. He saw Jesus turn water into wine. And then he was there when Jesus died on the cross. He literally was standing there watching Jesus gasp for air and struggle to breathe and announce, "It is finished," and give up his life. But then John was also one of the first people who 3 days later saw Jesus alive again. And John wrote the book of John as well as the book of 1 John. That's why they have those names, right? Makes sense. And in the book of 1 John, there are a lot of things that he is writing where John understands that the people who have read this have read his first book. It's kind of like when you pick up a sequel, you know, to a movie or a sequel to a good book, and you're reading the second book, but they keep referring back to the first book, and you're kind of like, okay, hold on, I need to go back and see what the first book was about so the second book makes sense. Does that kind of connect here? And so what I want to do for a minute is I want you to see how John deals with two ideas, the Holy Spirit and the word abide, because this idea of abiding is one of John's favorite words when he talks about what it means to be a follower of Jesus and connected to God. He says, you know, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. This word abide, in the New Testament, it's only used basically in the book of John and 1 John and 2 John. But John, it's a very key word. And so he says here, he says, listen, whoever keeps his commandments abides in him and he in them. Well, to understand this, I need to go to John chapter 15. That's on page 771. If you'll flip over there in your Bible, John chapter 15. And in John chapter 15, we'll begin with verse 1. He says this. John says, Jesus is talking, I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of it by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Here, John gives us an image of what it means to abide in Jesus. And it is an image of a branch and a tree. I don't know if you, I'm amazed this time of year at how fast the especially the flower-bearing trees show up and begin to show their flowers. First, it's the pear trees, then the redbud trees. Now the dogwood trees in my backyard are just beautiful. And it's almost like overnight, boom, you look at them one day and there's nothing there. The next day, they've got these flowers that are just almost overnight have shown up. And what takes place is that a branch on the tree is giving evidence of the inner life of the tree. But if you were to go to any tree and cut the branch off and throw it to the ground, it's not going to have a flower on the end of it. Because the flower at the end of a branch is really a sign of the life that is in the roots of the tree. Fruit's the same way. You go to an orange grove and you pick oranges off the end of the branch of a tree, right? You pick apples off the end of a branch. Here he's really kind of dealing with the idea of grapes. That was a lot of grapes where John lived, where these passages are talked about. And this image of fruit that grows on the end of a branch. It is the branch that bears fruit. But a branch only bears fruit if it is healthy and it is connected to the trunk of the tree. Cut the branch off, the end of the branch, it is still a branch from an orange tree, but it's not going to bear oranges. It is a branch of a dogwood tree, but it's not going to have beautiful flowers because the life of the tree only takes place when it is connected to the trunk. And what Jesus, or what John says, or is he shares what came Jesus taught here, is that abiding in Jesus is very much like a branch being connected to a tree. As long as you stay connected to Jesus, what will come out will, you know, your life will eventually demonstrate on the end of the branches what is taking place at the point of connection. All right? And so when John says here in 1 John, you know, abide in me and or that you show that you abide in Jesus and Jesus abides in you, he is thinking about this discussion Jesus had where he compares it to this and he's saying, listen, when you have Christ in your life, there is a connection to Jesus. And that connection to Jesus will give you the ability to show who you are on the inside. There is an inner reality. Sometimes it's not explainable, but it's very real. And that inner reality creates a fruit in your life that shows up. An orange branch or an apple tree branch does not go, I gotta bear fruit today. I'm gonna work really hard. And no, it just, when the time is right, the fruit shows up because it is an apple tree. In the same way, a person who is a follower of Jesus has this inner reality. And the things that John is talking about all through this book of 1 John, he's saying these things will show up because you're connected to the vine. You're attached. You abide in the vine. That's the first thing. And then he talks about the Holy Spirit. Look at this. Chapter, once again, 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. He says, and he in them, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. This is talking about the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised his disciples in John chapter 14. He said, listen, I'm going to leave you. The Holy Spirit is with you, but he will be in you. There's going to be a reality in your life of the Holy Spirit, God himself dwelling in you. And he says that when that takes place, that it's going to be a life-changing event. In John chapter 14, if you have it, that's just a, you know, from the page we were at just a minute ago, it's just a page back. John chapter 14, he says this, verses 16 and 17. Jesus is talking again, and he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. In verses 25 and 26, he says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit is going to be in you, and he's going to lead you to Jesus. He's going to lead you to trust him. He's going to lead you to understand him. A few pages over in John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15, Jesus is continuing to talk about the Holy Spirit. And he says in verses 13 through 15, he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, And for he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said to you that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, listen, there will be a reality in you of the Spirit of God, God's presence, a very real personal relational presence. And that relational presence is going to be life-changing. In the first few verses of this passage, it talks about the heart. He says, if our heart condemns us, we do this. If our heart doesn't condemn us, he does this. God is bigger than our heart, the idea of a heart. And in the Bible, the Bible uses two basic ideas for the inner person. When we're talking about the heart, a lot of times you go to places where they are talking especially to children about what it means to be a Christian. And they will say, you need to ask Jesus into your heart. And for sometimes little kids, it's really hard to grasp because all they can see is Jesus has this little chamber on the inside of my blood pumping muscle, boom, boom, boom. And Jesus is inside going, woohoo, this is fun, It's like a joyride. And the heart, is in the Bible, yes, we have this organ called the heart, but in the Bible, it's really dealing with the seat of the emotions, the inner person, the part of us that is on the inside that wrestles with life. And at the core of it, the heart is the part of me that decides what and who I will worship. The heart is the inner part of me that makes a determination of what I am going to put on the throne in my life. It's the inner me that decides what really matters and what I'm going to follow and who I'm going to be. And the Bible has a ton to say about the heart. The other idea the Bible uses for this is the bowels. I love that one. Not just your heart, but your bowels. I mean, it's like way down on the inside of you. These two ideas all through Scripture are the images that we get that deal with who we are on the inside and what we're going to worship. And the Bible has a lot to say about the heart. Romans chapter 1 verse 21 tells us that people are darkened in their hearts. Romans chapter 1 verse 24 says that they are given to the lusts of their hearts. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12 says that it warns us not to have an evil, unbelieving heart. Romans chapter 8, verse 27 tells us that God searches hearts. Acts 15:9 says that God cleanses hearts. Romans 10:9-10 tell us that if we believe in our heart that Jesus has been raised from the dead and trust him, we will be saved. Ephesians 3:17 tells us that Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. Galatians 4:6 tells us that God has sent the Spirit into our hearts. And John is dealing with the inner person. This passage, although it deals with obedience and some other things, is talking about who you are on the inside. Is there an inner reality in your life that is very real, that sometimes is almost tangible to you, that you know that the Spirit of God has taken up a place of residence, that you are connected to God, and on the inside it's just a real thing? And John is wanting us to understand, when the day's over, I may look like a coffee pot on the outside, but if there's not an inner reality, I'm not what I claim to be. I may look like somebody who's following Jesus. I may show up to church. I may be a good person. I may keep a lot of rules. I may have a big old honking Bible with the giant words, Holy Bible, on the front of it. And, I could beat a mule with it. I could even have Jesus bumper stickers and have a fish in my car and, honk if you love Jesus. But when the day's over and I wrestle with life, is Christ, is the Holy Spirit, is the presence of God inside me in a relational way that is very real? That's a follower of Jesus. And so how do we know this? You're like, okay, I hear what you're saying, Mike, I don't get this, but how do I know if that is really taking place? Well, John mentions, he kind of deals with three ways that the Holy Spirit shows up and that we know, hey, there he is, that's the Holy Spirit. Okay, I get this now. There are three ways that John, these aren't the only three ways in the Bible, but three ways that John points out to us that shows us how the Holy Spirit is there. If we have Christ in our life, shows us that he's there and how he deals in our lives that is very real, okay? And that's what we're going to wrestle with just for a few minutes. And the first one is this. The Holy Spirit, we will know that the Holy Spirit is inside of us because of how he deals with our guilt. Deals with our guilt. Guilt's a pretty powerful thing, right? I mean, how many things, we all have things in our life we have done because we were driven by guilt. Some of us stayed with a girlfriend or boyfriend way too long because we felt guilty breaking up with them. Or we have whole religious systems that are based on making you feel guilty. If I can keep you under the thumb of guilt, I can motivate you to do a lot of things. And guilt is a powerful, powerful thing. Now, there are a lot of ideas out there where they say, well, you know, guilt, we just ought to do away with it. And really at the heart of it, the guilt, what we need to do to deal with our guilt is we need to forgive ourselves. Have, you know, kind of go in a corner and just hum, I like me, I'm okay, I'm all right, I forgive me. But see, guilt is actually something that God has placed in us because it demonstrates to us that there's something disconnected between us and our Creator. Guilt's not a bad thing. It's how we respond to guilt and really what's going on the inside of us when we have that guilt that matters. So far we've kind of walked through 1 John and there's all kinds of tests that have gone on. There's the test of dealing with sin. Do I have a different attitude about sin in my life? There's the test of my obedience. Am I practicing obedience? Does my life really look like somebody who's practicing to be like Jesus? And is that a real reality for me? We've dealt with the fact that I have to have sound beliefs, that somebody who's a follower of Jesus, their beliefs are going to be changed to be like Christ. There's the test. This is the one that gets me, okay? The test of loving people. Sometimes I find it hard to really be Christ, to be the gospel to people and to pour my love into them. And I look at the stuff. There are times, be honest, there are times where you look at this or anything in the Bible and you got to throw the Bible down and go, okay, dude, I'm going to be real honest and hear me, okay? You throw your Bible down and you go, I suck at this. It is not everything it's supposed to be, okay? I see the image of what I'm supposed to be like, but when the day's done, I scream at my kids and I yell at my wife and I curse at somebody and then I go find chocolate, you know? And I sit there and you know what the biggest, for somebody who really is a follower of Jesus, there's a lot of things that can erode our assurance. The fact that we have confidence that we have Jesus in our life. But the one that's going to erode it the most is when we are struggling with the things we know we shouldn't do and it just keeps showing up. And what John says here, John says in verse 19, check it out. In verse 19, he says, this is how we know. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. The tense here is future tense. He says, listen, there are going to be times, if you're a follower of Jesus, there are going to be times where you hit a bump in the road and you're going to go, God, I don't even know if you're there. And if you are there, I'm not even sure I get this thing, okay? It's not working right now. I'm trying to trust you, but man, I've had bumps in the road. And John says, when those times come, here is how you can stop and say, I'm sure. Reassure my heart before him. Here's how it is. It's by the Holy Spirit, the fact that there's a real presence. And so when I'm going, I stink at this. It's not working. I am struggling. The first thing that's going to happen is God is going to do something very real with my guilt. And there's two types of guilt, two types of dealing with things. The first type of guilt is the guilt of condemnation. Dennis Miller, the great theologian, said this, what is guilt? Guilt is the pledge drive constantly hammering in our heads that keeps us from fully enjoying the show. Guilt is the reason they put the articles in Playboy. Another guy said this, guilt is God's way of letting you know that you're having a good time. It's almost like, you know, we're going to create this system and we kind of deny guilt because everybody has it. I mean, everybody wrestles with guilt in some way, but most people, guilt on some level becomes condemnation. Condemnation, this type of guilt, is a guilt that will drive me away from God, to myself for the solution and away from repentance. Condemnation and guilt. And listen, this is huge. Even as followers of Jesus, we probably, if you're a follower of Christ, you probably have areas in your life where you feel guilt, and it is the guilt of condemnation. It is the guilt that says you're no good, nothing you can do, and just throw a pity party, okay? It is the guilt that says, you know, just look to yourself. And it kind of, instead of running to God with your guilt, you shield yourself. It's the guilt that shows up in my son Josiah all the time, okay? And there's all kinds of different ways that this guilt shows up, condemnation type guilt. Sometimes condemnation shows up in the idea of penance. Or it looks like this in Josiah. I caught him. Let's say we caught him with his hand in the cookie jar, and he's running around with a cookie after he was told no cookies. And he knows. And you look at him, and he knows. I mean, I just had one of these situations out here in the hallway with him, okay? He knows. And one of the things that you know, he might do is he might look up at me with these big old eyes and get these big old tears and begin to cry. And it's just not this cry like I've been caught. It's this cry like, oh, Daddy, I hate that I was caught. And it's like, okay, it makes your heart melt. And on the inside, he's already going, I can't wait to get that next cookie. But I'm going to do penance. I'm going to do something that is good to Daddy. It's when you know, your kid comes up and says, oh, I love you. And on the inside of you, you go, all right, what is it that you want? You know there's something going on, all right? Doing a little penance. And sometimes that we try to appease our guilt by saying, all right, if I've done this, if I now say this number of prayers, or if I do this number of good works, somehow I'll get back on God's good side. Condemnation leads us not to trust Jesus, but to try to appease Jesus with penance. Another way is avoidance. This is when the kid has the cookie and they go hide while they eat it, okay? They just totally avoid, you know, even feeling like they're caught. And sometimes we deal with guilt by just kind of going to the mode of avoidance, of not letting it, you know, I'm going to hide and act like this isn't even going on. I'm just going to ignore it. It's on the inside. It hurts. I'm struggling. I feel condemned, but I'm just going to file it away in a file that's way back on the inside somewhere and not deal with it. Avoidance. Another way is denial. As the cookie crumbs are fall all over the kid's mouth. No, and they got the cookie behind their breath. No, I didn't take a cookie. You ever do that? You're feeling guilty, but the best way to do it is just kind of deny it. There's nothing wrong with that. I didn't do that. No, I'm okay. Condemnation. We're finding ways to justify ourselves. How about some? It's depression. Josiah is great with this. When you bust him, he runs away crying uncontrollably. It's like, for the next 30 minutes, if I spank that boy, he's just going to cry. We're going to have to sit him in a chair. He's going to pout. He's going to sulk. And then he doesn't want to have anything to do with me for like the next day. You know, it's all about mommy at that point. Once I've spanked him, it's all about mommy at that point, okay? And sometimes we deal with guilt that way. You know, we go into these fits where we just hide from anybody. We don't want to wrestle with anybody. And the guilt is so real, and it leads us to a, you know, even a darkness sometime. For others, it might be displacement. This is where Josiah points at Annie and goes, he did it first and he gave it to me. You know, I didn't take the cookie. He did it. And we blame somebody else. Point of all this, listen, I could go on and on and on about ways that people deal with condemnation. But the point is that there is a type of guilt that gets in our heart. We know it's there. But instead of running to Jesus, we try to fix it ourselves or come up with some kind of mechanism on the inside of us. We forgive ourselves. The other type of guilt is the guilt of conviction. This is the guilt where God is dealing in our life in a very real way, but our response is drastically different. We run to God. We run to Jesus. And look at what he says here. In chapter 3, verse 20, for whenever our heart condemns us, there it is. Whenever on the inside, the inner me begins to speak against me and show me, man, I'm wrong. I'm guilty. I don't deserve this. Whenever our heart condemns us, look at what he says. God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Oh my gosh, there is unbelievable hope there. He says, listen, when we are feeling guilty, we want to run to the type of guilt that is condemnation. We end up, you know, just kind of naturally feeling bad, feeling like we can never deal with it. And John says, listen, God is bigger than your heart. God is greater. He is in control. Your heart, listen, the guilt that you have, no matter how bad it is, God is greater. And the way we know that God is greater than our guilt is through the cross. I don't know what it is that you're holding on to. I don't know what it is that you feel guilty about. We all wrestle with it. Listen, I know this. Every person has something they feel guilty for. And those moments of guilt for the follower of Jesus can be the things that cause us to struggle with our assurance. For somebody who's not a follower of Jesus, sometimes it is that guilt that keeps us from ever really trusting Christ. You don't know how bad I've been, Mike. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've messed up. And John wants us to hear, listen, whatever it is on the inside of your heart that condemns you, God is greater than your heart. He is greater than your guilt. The cross has covered it all, and you can trust him, repent, and turn to him, and he will forgive you and deal with your guilt. Conviction is a guilt that turns to God is the solution, not myself. Anybody, if you're holding on to guilt today and you haven't let it go, it's because you on some levels are still trying to be the answer for your own guilt. And John wants us to realize that one of the things that the Holy Spirit does on the inside of us is that in the midst of our guilt, when our heart condemns us, the Holy Spirit turns us to Jesus as the answer for it. I am never the answer for my own guilt. But God is greater than the heart. And then he says this, and he said, and God knows all things, which means that when you go out and mess up tomorrow and your heart condemns you, God already knew. It's not like God is up in heaven going, oh man, well, I know I saved that person, but I had no idea she was going to do that. I know that person trusted me and I saved that person, but man, if I'd have known that you know, they were going to mess up that way, I don't know now. No, God knows. God knows what you're going to do. He knows where you're going to mess up. He knows where you're going to fail. He knows what's going to lead to guilt in your life. God is greater than the guilt, and he knows. And the Holy Spirit on the inside of us is going to turn us to Jesus. And the reality is that God is going to deal with our guilt. And I just want to let you know, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're holding on to guilt, here's the deal. Realize that guilt may be there because of things that you've wrestled with in areas of sin. But the answer is not to hold on to it, to not forgive yourself or anything like that. The answer is to turn to Jesus and let the blood of Jesus cover your sin. Repent, which means turn from it. And then realize that if you've done this, it's over. Christ, God, is bigger than your heart. He's bigger than your sin. He's bigger than your guilt. And if I then, once I've confessed and repented, if I've turned from a sin, if I continue to hold on to it, let me tell you what I'm really doing. I am really confessing that God is not really big enough to hold on to this and forgive me. And so you just need to trust Christ. Let the Holy Spirit work in you. Literally, sometimes we just need to take our guilt, and instead of depression or all this kind of stuff, and those are real. Listen, even in the believer, they're real. I'm not denying them. I'm just saying that at those times, we probably need to fall on our knees and say, Holy Spirit, you live in me. Help me deal with this guilt. Help me look to Jesus as the answer. He deals, the Holy Spirit's the first way. And so one I want to spend most of my time talking about, because I think this is a very real issue in most people. There's something in there that I feel guilty for, and I just can't get over it. If you're a follower of Jesus, you didn't catch Jesus off guard, and he's dealt with it on the cross. Repent and trust him. But here's the deal. If you're kind of seeking, you're kind of trying to figure Christianity out and all that, the answer is the same thing. God is bigger than your guilt. Turn and trust Jesus. Listen to God speaking to your life. He will come into your life at that point in time, will forgive you, will cleanse you, and give you a new start. And that's the answer. So if you feel guilty but you haven't ever trusted Christ, you probably have this guilt of condemnation, and the truth is that you just need to trust Jesus, and there will all of a sudden be an inner reality that will help you deal with your guilt. That's the first thing John says. He goes on to say in the next verse, and if our heart does, let's see, in verse 20, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, look at how he goes from that. If your heart condemns you, God's bigger, he knows. But once I deal with it, hey, our heart's not going to condemn us anymore. And that leads us to the second thing. The second thing is this. The Holy Spirit will work in my life to give me a very real passion and a very reality of this, that he will give meaning to my prayer. All of a sudden, I feel free with God because he's dealt with my guilt. The Holy Spirit, and it's very real. There are times where I've struggled with sin, and I pray and I seek God. Sometimes for me, I literally have to go away and like just get away from life for a day and just say, Holy Spirit, cleanse me, make me new. Just, and he deals with my guilt. But then all of a sudden, the barrier between me and God is removed, and now my conversation with God is awesome. Look at what he says here. He says, if our heart does not condemn us,
We have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. If our heart doesn't condemn us, now I can approach God. I have confidence. Confidence means freedom to speak. I can now share what's on my heart with Jesus. I can ask him what's there. And it says, he will give me, he will answer my prayers. Don't take this verse and turn it into genie Jesus, where if I rub his belly and I pray the right things, there he is. He does it for me. No, what he's saying is when God has dealt with my guilt and I'm looking to Jesus, I'm becoming more like him. All of a sudden, I have this relationship where I just have a conversation that's very real, and God begins to answer my prayers. It's a beautiful thing. And now my prayers are no longer kind of me barking off to a God who may be distant. Now I'm having an open, honest conversation to a Christ who lives in me, a Holy Spirit, a presence of God that is on the inside. And it's a very real open conversation with God. And he begins to respond to the things that I talk to him about. He will answer our prayers. There's a lot I could go into, but I just want to tell you that this is one of the things. All of a sudden, for somebody who's a follower of Christ, for somebody who isn't just a coffee pot, but there's a real reality on the inside, something happens to your prayer life. It goes from being just talking to a ceiling in a room to having a conversation with somebody that you know is there. All right? And the third thing is this. He gives, first of all, he deals with our guilt. He gives meaning to prayer. And last thing is that he changes the way we live. Verses 22 and 23, he goes on to say this. He says, whatever we ask from him, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. One of the real tests all the way through here is the fact that we keep his commandments. But that keeping of commandments is the fruit that demonstrates that I'm connected to the root of the tree, okay? I'm connected to Christ, and that causes me to live and obey for him. What happens is the Holy Spirit, the presence of God on the inside of me, begins to change me. He begins to change the way I live and some of the things that I do. He begins to show me things. It says he keeps his commandments and do what is pleasing in his sight. I love that word because the idea is that now I'm not just trying to keep God's commandments and do the things that he wants because somehow I'm trying to get his attention. All of a sudden, it's very much like the relationship with my wife and I. There are things that I do in my life that I don't really want to do, but I realize they please her. They honor her. It makes her happy. And what happens is that because I love her so much, those things that I don't really like to do become a joy because they please her. Gardening is one of those things, okay? I don't like dirt. I don't like shovels. I don't like pulling bushes up. I despise mulch. But if I'm doing any of those things by her side, I love it because she loves it. It pleases her, and while I'm doing those things, man, it's awesome. This time of year, I mean, she is all about this new flower bed we're about to put in our house. Now, she's not in here. Don't run back and tell her this, okay? I am not excited about a flower bed. I'm not excited about spending a bunch of money on a retaining wall, but it pleases her, and I am looking forward to doing it with her. In the same way, all of a sudden, I begin to live my life. How's it show up? It says here, he says, the Holy Spirit or that inner presence, he says, this is my command, that you believe in the name of his son, Jesus, and love one another just as he commanded us. Believing in the name of his son, Jesus, when we talk about the name of somebody, a name is their reputation. He says, I will put my faith in who Jesus is, and it will show up that I learn to trust Jesus. More and more every day, I trust Jesus, and I love people. That's how it shows up. And that's it, inner reality. How are you going to know that the Holy Spirit is in you? He gives you a different way to deal with your guilt. There's a change in your prayer life. And there is a real reality on the inside of you that leads to just a changed way of living and walking. And it just shows up. And you ask the question, man, you're a little different than you used to be. Why is it true? Man, it's because Christ is in me. It makes sense. All of a sudden you start praying and your prayers just aren't the same. Why is that going on? Because the Holy Spirit, God's presence is very real with you. Man, you used to be somebody who wrestled with guilt all the time. What's going on? God's greater than my heart, and he knows, and I can trust him. He dealt with my guilt on the cross. Those ways, the Holy Spirit begins to work, and all of a sudden, I begin to look inside the pot, and I see that on the inside of there are grounds. I see that on the inside of there's water. And all of a sudden, it's brewing. And over a period of time, it becomes coffee. some of us, it's, you know, it may still be that, you know, it hadn't really brewed, but it's there. But there is something on the inside. I'm not flicking the spigot and nothing's coming out, okay? Some of us, it may be maturing and brewing and it's really looking like coffee. But there's an inner reality. I want you to look at this passage as we close. Because a guy named Ezekiel wrote this as God was speaking to him to kind of explain how this was going to take place. He said this, "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean from all your uncleanness. From all your idols, I will cleanse you. I'll give you a new heart." See that word there? "I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. Let me read that again. "I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." You may be here this morning. You may be a follower of Jesus. You've given Christ your life and you know that Christ is on the inside. Great. Let him continue to deal with your guilt. Let him continue to lead you to a deeper walk with him in prayer. Let him continue to lead you to a changed life. But you may be here this morning. You may be going, "Well, wait a minute, hold on. I got to be real honest. When I look inside, I don't see that in my life." The answer is just to trust Jesus. Don't go try to work and make it happen. You just got to trust Jesus, and he will put his spirit on the inside of you. He will give you a clean heart. He will take the heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. He will change you. But it starts with you just hearing what God is saying and saying, "Jesus, I trust you. Turning from myself, I'm repenting and I'm trusting you." Maybe today's the day that you really become a follower of Jesus. No matter who we are, we're going to have a time of worship, and I just want to celebrate the Jesus who is greater than our heart, greater than our guilt. You know, our time of worship is really just designed for that, to be a time where we celebrate all that God is and all that Jesus has done. You know, and I hope that this passage is spoken with you. It's kind of a passage that just really gave me a lot of hope this week. And I hope you wrestle with it this morning. Even as we worship, is Christ in your life in a very real way? Do you know the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God in you in a very personal, real way? I hope so. I'm going to pray. Band's going to lead us. I'm going to invite you to stand. Worship the Jesus who is greater than your heart, greater than your guilt. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Honor you this morning. Speak to our heart. Move in us. Fill us. In your name I pray. Amen.